We started out looking at Hebrews chapter 11, 24 sermons ago, and we worked our way through chapter 11, chapter 12, and now we're coming to the end of chapter 13. Chapter 13 seemed like it was teaching us about ethics, and so this is part four of that. And we're calling that patience. Ethics is defined as moral principles that govern a person's behavior. And the principle that will govern our behavior that is being emphasized today is patience. The operational definition that we're using for patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. That's the hard part. We can accept it, but we want a deadline there. I have said before that I like short suffering, not long suffering. And the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. And so we need to be patient. We need to trust God for those times that we don't understand. In Psalm 37 and verse 7a, it says, rest in the Lord. I think that word rest is really important. It doesn't mean that we're just going to put up with it, but that we're resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him. We know that he loves us. We know that he's still on the throne. We know that he's undertaking for us. And so we can just rest in him and wait to see what he's going to do. The author of Hebrews, in the last five verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, gives us five wonderful parts of a blessing. And so we will look at those this morning. I put in your notes from the New American the verses. You might want to look at it in your version or look at it in your Bible and follow along as we go. The first blessing that he gives is that we have peace with God. And verse 20 starts out this way. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead. And peace is the word in Greek is eirene. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom, and they both mean the same thing, that you have serenity in the inside, that you have this quietness, you're resting in God on the inside, no matter what is happening around on the outside of your life. So the question comes to mind as we look at verse 20. It says, now the God of peace. Why did he say that instead of the God of power? Or the God of grace, or the God of glory? All of those would fit him, but he chose to say the God of peace. And I think the answer to that is that we have a need, God has a need for justice to come on us because of sin. And he sent Jesus down here to die for us so that that justice could be taken care of and we could have peace with God. And that is the marvelous thing that the book of Hebrews has been presenting. God wants peace with us. He wants it so bad he sent his son so that we could have that peace. And he did that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's also significant, as it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages is something you work for and earn. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, now gift you don't work for. If you work for it, it's no longer a gift. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Son. So there isn't anything we can do to work for it. God has done it for us. He's offering it as a gift, and what we need to do is accept it and go forward with that. So the blessing is, that Jesus suffered in our place so that we might have peace with God. Now, the second blessing that he puts in for us here is that we have a trustworthy shepherd. Verse 20 says, Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that's interesting. As we think about sheep and a shepherd, I brought along a sheepskin from New Zealand this morning, and it's fascinating that that by design, God designed us to be like sheep. He refers to us as sheep over and over again in the scripture, and he says that we need a shepherd. And that doesn't mean that just some of us need a shepherd. It means that every one of us is a sheep. Whether we're great or whether we're small, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we all are sheep. That's an amazing truth. And we, as sheep, need a shepherd. And so God intended that we would have a shepherd and follow him. In 1 Peter 2 and 25, it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Okay, we're like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. It's fascinating when we think about that. 19 times in the gospel, Jesus said to different ones, "Follow me." Now, in Bible times, in our day, we take dogs or whatever and we push sheep along. But in the Bible time, shepherd got out in front and the sheep followed him. And so this is really interesting. And so we could say those of us who are happy to be sheep and are willing to hear the voice of the great shepherd will follow him. And that's the crux of the matter. Will we follow him? And in fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. We are sheep, and we will follow the great shepherd wherever he leads us. Now, the opposite of that is that we follow the prince of the world by accepting his idea that we have the right to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We have the right to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. In fact, they're so against the Bible because they don't want to follow what the Bible says. So Jesus is also, here he's called the great shepherd, but Jesus called himself the good shepherd, and I found that fascinating. And in John 10, in verses 14 and 15, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." And that's what Jesus is. Jesus cares so much about us as his sheep that he's willing to lay down his life. He's the good shepherd. Jesus is also called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. It says, "When the chief shepherd appears, we will have received unfeigning crown of glory." Now that's interesting. Chief, the Greek word for chief, is the topmost, the highest, the one in command. And this shepherd, the chief shepherd, is coming pretty soon for the sheep. Now, if he started out with 100 sheep, when he gets to heaven, how many is he going to have? He won't have 99. Now, if he started out with 100, he's going to end up there with 100. They'll all be there. But our text doesn't call him the good shepherd or the chief shepherd. It calls him the great shepherd. And great, the Greek word for great, means remarkable. He's a remarkable shepherd. He's excellent shepherd. He is magnificent shepherd. So in thinking about that, Psalm 23 came to mind, and I took a bunch of versions and came up with a paraphrase of it. You might want to follow along in your Bible in Psalm 23, or maybe you know it by heart and don't need to do that. But I found that really ministered to me as I thought of the great shepherd and all that Psalm 23 says that he will do for us. Verse 1, because the Lord is my great shepherd, I lack nothing. Now notice, in verse 3 verses, he's talking to God, about God. He's talking about God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, in a green pasture, the grass is fresh and it's tender. That's a good place. He's really taking good care of me. He finds me quiet pools of water. He finds me a quiet pool of water so I can drink and not be in danger. He calms me down when I'm anxious or weary. He guides me along right paths, not because I've earned it, but for his namesake. Now notice when we get to verses 4 and 6, he switches. Instead of talking about God, he's talking to God. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod to protect me and your staff to guide me, they are a comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I tried to visualize that. Here's my enemies all around, and here's this table, and it's got a tablecloth on it, and it's all set, and it's got this nice meal prepared right in the front of them. He prepared this table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's saying to the enemies, this sheep is well taken care of. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great shepherd he is. Now, in the first chapter of Hebrews, this is the first time in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the first time he's been called a shepherd. And he's no ordinary shepherd. And I really want you to get this. This is profound. He's no ordinary shepherd because he raised from the dead, so he can't die again. He's raised from the dead and he can't die again. Therefore, it is impossible for any foe to defeat him. Isn't that what our foes do when they're coming after us? The one that kills the most wins. You can't kill him. He's already died once and he's come back alive. And so what a shepherd we have. And the message is that what he's saying here in Hebrews 13 is that if we will humble ourselves and trust him and follow him, we'll be safe. We'll be okay. 1 Peter 5, 5b and 6 emphasizes this. It says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It isn't going to do the sheep any good unless it's going to humble himself and follow the shepherd. If I say, well, I can do it on my own. I don't want to go where he's going. It's scary down there, and I'm not going. Humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the present time. You see, we've been learning in Hebrews that the danger to the believers that the writer of Hebrews is addressing is that they might follow something else besides Jesus. And he's saying, don't do that. The third thing that he gives us here as part of his blessing is we have a blood-bought eternal covenant with God. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. See, it's Jesus' shed blood that is the basis of our covenant, and it is eternal. Jesus is God's pledge to us to give us eternal salvation. And I was just amazed at this. In Hebrews 5:9, it says, and having made perfect, he became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And he is also the source of eternal redemption. In Hebrews 9:12b, it says, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal, unending redemption. And then he gave us eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15b, it says, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So what a blessing is ours as we look at it. He's given us eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. So what we have is far superior to what the people in the Old Testament have. Theirs wasn't eternal. It had to keep being renewed over and over again. And ours is eternal. So in his farewell blessing, the writer of Hebrews reminds us in verse 20 that we have peace with God, we have a trustworthy shepherd, and we have a blood-bought eternal covenant with God. Now in verses 21 to 25, we have three more blessings. Blessing number four is we have a God who helps us to grow to maturity. Verse 21 starts out and says, equip you in every good thing to do his will. And King James says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So this means that God will help each of us to become full grown. We start out as infants in the Lord, and we need to grow up. Little babies are special. We had the August birthday party for our family this week, and Ruth, used to be Newbie, is now Gregornik. She and Ryan had the twins there. And it's really fun, after you haven't been with them for a while, to see them. They're starting to walk. And it was just amazing. They would get a hold of somebody's finger, and they'd take off walking. They were barefoot, and they got out in the grass, the first time they ever felt grass. And they just loved to walk around in the grass, and they came up and around, and we all were having fun just watching them. Babies are fun. But if 20 years down the road, they're still acting like a baby, we got a problem, and that is not acceptable. Hebrews is saying that to us as well in Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have need for milk. You can't handle solid food. Isn't that a judgment? Fifth blessing that he gives us. He says, we have a God who is leading us. Verse 21 says, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us, that's important, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We are secure, not because we're strong, not because we're powerful, not because we're wise, but because Jesus Christ is at work in us to make us what he wants to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, he says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Now, you might laugh at that. Hebrews isn't exactly brief, you know. If you want something brief, you take a look at Jude or Philemon, you know. But he says, I've written to you briefly. And I think what he means there is that the subject I have addressed is huge. And as we got into the 11th and 12th chapters and we started seeing how he was referring back to the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews is covering a huge subject. And so he said, I've written to you briefly. And he's saying to them also, please accept what I'm saying. It's important. And then in verse 23, he says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Now, that's all it says. We know a couple things from that. Number one is Timothy's been in prison somewhere, and now he's released. And we also know that Timothy isn't dead yet. So that gives us a little bit of a timeline, but it doesn't give us enough specific to put a date on this book. It's sometime during Timothy's life. And then in verse 24, he says, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Well, that's interesting. We know that it's written from Italy because the Christians in Italy are greeting them, but he doesn't say where in Italy. He could have been in Rome. He could have been in many other places. He just says the saints in Italy. So we do know that it was written from Italy. We just don't know from where. And the sixth blessing is we have the promise of grace. Grace be with you all. Grace is the gift of God's assistance in whatever it is that we're going through. Isn't that special? We can know that God is going to help us through whatever it is that we're going through. In other words, the author is saying, I take leave of you, but I'm handing you over to God. 1969, the church in Elmira, Oregon, where I was pastoring at the time, asked Loretta and I if we would be willing to take our family and fly to the Bahamas and be there for a year to get that church indigenous. They had sponsored the missionary down there for 17 years, and the elders had a very strong sense that the missionary did not want to go back. And they also knew that the missionary was doing a lot for the people. So my task was to go down there and get the church in Nassau indigenous, self-supporting, self-governing, and taking care of themselves. So we landed down there, and we lived in the missionary's house, drove the mission Volkswagen bus, and started in working. With this in mind, that at the end of a year, they need to be able to take care of themselves. Well, right away, we learned a number of things. The missionary drove around Nassau and picked up all the people that were going to come to church. So they had the bus, and you go around, and you get it full of people. And when I mean full, it was really full. At times, there were 16 in there, okay? And it was an adventure to drive on the right side of the road. I'm sorry, on the left side of the road, you know. It's all right when you're going straight. The challenge comes when you make a turn. You're not sure where you're supposed to be when you make the turn. And so we brought them to church. The missionary mowed the lawn at the church. The missionary swept out the church. The missionary picked all the songs and led the song. The missionary fixed the communion. The missionary preached the sermon. The missionary taught the Sunday school class. The missionary kept the finances. The people didn't do anything. So here we are. We're down there. And we got to get this switched over from missionary, us now, to the people there. They didn't really want, the people there didn't really want us to do that. That was the new problem. And so it was amazing. When the church is over, they'd go out and pile in the van, the first ones in, and they'd be demanding to be taken home. It was just like that. We're take us home. So we worked, and we did a bunch of things. The story's too long to tell the whole thing, but we went around, and we started looking at the men, and there were three men that were pretty strong in the church. The strongest of those, we thought, well, we might make him kind of the leader, you know, chairman of the congregation. I went over to visit him. He was a tailor. He made suits. And I knocked on his door, and he came to the door totally drunk. Now, this is the best man that was in the church. I scratched my head, and I think, I'm not sure, Lord, how we're going to do this. And so we started doing things, and we started giving them more responsibility. And then... This was called an exchange. We were there to help get them to be indigenous in a year. The missionary was supposed to preach at the church in Elmira. He was home 2 weeks, and he took another church. So the exchange kind of fell apart, and the people at church got kind of discouraged. Like, this isn't working out like we thought it was going to. And so I got this call from the elders. They said, we have bought airplane tickets for you and your family. The plane leaves on Loretta's birthday, December 19th. You will be on it, and you will come home. I said, guys, I don't think that's a good idea. We made some progress in getting them indigenous. That was a month away. I said, but we're a long ways from where it'd be. In fact, those three men that were in the church, none of them would be qualified to be a deacon in Elmira. And you're telling us to walk away from this? And they said, you will be on the plane on December 19th. So I gave the Volkswagen bus to the church, and I established somebody in the church to take over the finances, and we went through a bunch of hassles for them to sweep out the church, mow the lawn. Got people started teaching Sunday school, somebody'd preach. Came the day that we're last day that Sunday we were going to be there. I was just scared to death for this church. So we had a special service, and in the service, I gave them to the grace of God. That's all I could do. The church back home said, "You are coming home." They weren't ready for us to come home, but we gave them the grace of God. You know what? That church lived. It's still alive. It grew. It started another church down there in Nassau. Amazing. You know, when you have the grace of God, big things happen. That's why I think God gave the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You know what? When you got grace, you don't need anything else. And I can feel the heart of the writer of Hebrews, and he's saying, "Oh, there's so much more I could write to you about, but I don't have time or space, so I'm just committing you to God's grace." And of course, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." So this is the end of Hebrews 13, the end of Hebrews total. The writer has reminded us that we got six blessings. We have a God of peace that wants peace with us. We have a trustworthy shepherd. We have a blood-bought eternal covenant with God. We have a God who's interested in us growing to maturity. We have a God who's leading us. And we have a God that's promised us grace. Loretta and I are reading this book together. It's got a title. her story, and it's from women all the way from the first century church clear through, and there's 366 stories of different women in this, and it's very encouraging. And in 1859, a 26-year-old young lady by the name of Caroline Sandel boarded a boat in Sweden to accompany her pastor father, who was headed to another country to preach. One morning on that voyage, she and her dad were standing on the deck of the ship, and a big wave swept over the ship and washed her father out to sea. And standing there on the boat, she watched her father drown. When she got to the destination, she was heartbroken, and she made it back home. And out of this broken heart flowed songs with rich power. In the first year, she wrote 16. And through the rest of her life, she wrote 600 songs. One of those we sing today, and it's very special, "Day by Day." And if you turn in your songbook to page 144, I was just floored at how close "Day by Day" is to what we've been learning in Hebrews. Day by day, and with each passing moment. Isn't that interesting? We think of day by day, but it's made up of moments. I have this moment and then this moment. This moment is gone forever. Okay, I'm in a new moment now. And with this passing moment, strength I find. Boy, that's that peace, isn't it? "Strength I find to meet my trials here. trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Second verse, every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he feigned. Now that's a strange word, feign. It means to accept gladly the care of something. All my cares he gladly accepts and bears and cheers me. He whose name is Counselor in Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that he on himself has laid. He wasn't forced to take up for us. He said, I'm taking this. I'm your shepherd. As my days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then, verse 3, help me then in every tribulation, whatever it is, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting. We're already to August, the middle of August in 2019. They just flee by, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us through this book of Hebrews with the realization that you are our great shepherd, that you died, that you rose. And because of that, there is no power in the universe that can defeat you. May we hang on to that confidence and hope. In your name, amen.